Cheryl Jane Artist Semester Challenge Church. Yeah, a storm that comes through that knocks out your power, that's like a perfect example of comparing someone who can complain to someone who can still praise God in the midst of it. It's like I'm thankful for the guys who go out there. Once the lines go down, they go out there and they fix them so we get electricity back in. So, because when we went to bed last night, we wasn't sure if we'd have electricity this morning, and we did, so we didn't have to cancel church or anything. So I thank God for that. So it's actually been a few weeks, but last time I ministered, I preached about faith and obedience, and that was the story of Noah. Well, this is going to be faith and obedience about Abraham. So if you are turning with me to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to be reading from the King James. This is, of course, Genesis 22. This is where God tests Abraham to offer up Isaac. And it's really amazing if you sit and just kind of think about that. Like, we all know this story. We know that God promised Abraham seed, that he would have his own son, that seed. And this was, Abraham had to wait many, many years. I think it was over 20 years before Isaac was even born. And then, we don't know exactly how old he was till when Abraham tested him to offer him up, but it's like, here it is. And we know, Abraham tried to do it on his own and that didn't work out. So, of course, God gave him Isaac. And then it's like, you kind of wonder, did Abraham ever think, are you sure? Is this what he got? You want me to kill Isaac, offer him up? You just gave him to me. He's my seed. I'm sure. But Abraham walked with God. He was close to God, so he knew God. I'm sure this was not easy for Abraham at all, but he obeyed God. He had that faith in God and that obedience to do what God told him to do. So I'm going to start at verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I would tell thee of." And isn't that interesting? This points out, this says, God tells him, whom thou lovest. It would be easy to sacrifice something that you don't care about, but when it's your own son, the one that you love, that would be tough. So verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." So this wasn't like 5 minutes away, This was day after day. This was weighing on his heart. Like, I bet you every step he took was a bit harder for him. It's like, who knows if he questioned, man, is this word of you, God? And then verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So when I was reading this, I just noticed, look at the difference. I'm going to read this again between verse 8 and verse 9. So verse 8 says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then verse 9, And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So, again, this is the faith and obedience of Abraham, but we also don't know what Isaac was going through. So this is also the faith and obedience of Isaac, because, you know, it says Isaac asked his dad, you know, what was the sacrifice? And I'm sure that, you know, being a, you know, who knows how old he was, but he probably knew his father did not lie to him, you know. So when Abraham told Isaac, God will provide, he probably believed him. You know, he had no reason not to believe his dad. And then yet here he is, he's the one that's laying on this altar. So it's, you don't know what, you know, it doesn't say exactly what happened there, what, you know, Isaac was going through. But it's just amazing that, you know, it was a two thing. It was Abraham being faithful and obedient to God, and it was Isaac being faithful and obedient to his dad. And so verse 10, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is amazing because we know that God is our provider. You know, everything that we have need of, he provides. And of course, that was Abraham prophesying when he said, God will provide a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know, this shows you that, you know, what does God say? In the commandments, he says, don't have any other gods before me. And this was a test of Abraham. Was Isaac going to be above God? And this kind of points out to things in our own lives. Like, is there something in your life that takes the place of God? If you can't give it up to God, then, you know, it's going to be taken away from you. Who knows what would have happened if Abraham did not believe and obey God? He probably would have lost Isaac. Isaac could have been killed somehow, you know, and then he truly would have been dead. But what's amazing is that God swore by himself once Abraham obeyed. Like, God had already promised Abraham that, you know, he would have seed upon seed, that the nations would be blessed. Yet because Abraham had the faith and obedience to obey God, he swore by himself. He basically said, I already said what I'm going to do, but now I'm going to make it a sure word, a prophecy. I'm going to swear by myself. And that's just amazing because it's like if there's something that, you know, you're going through a trial, when you give everything up to God, you just watch what God does. And he'll take that. And he'll bless it. You know, he can turn a trial that going through, you know, he can flip it upside down and a blessing can come from it. So that's what I want to encourage you today is, man, if you just think about the faith and obedience that Abraham had to do to go through, it's just, you know, I couldn't imagine doing that, you know, walking, you know, I have Mandy, you know, I couldn't imagine God telling me to offer up Mandy, you know. So I just encourage you that, you know, just whatever faith and obedience you got, just, give everything up to God. So.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That is a sure promise. God is faithful. All right, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? This sermon is Stop Dwelling on Your Past. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to read a verse in King James, and I'm going to follow right up with the Amplified, so it's going to go back and forth, so just try to follow along. And this first part of Hebrews is just instructions for the body of Christ, for how to live our lives, how to be holy before the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And then I'm going to immediately follow these up with Amplified. "Let love of your fellow believers continue." Verse 2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect to extend hospitality to strangers, especially among the family of believers, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home, and doing your part generously. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being bound, as being yourselves also in the body. Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body and subject to physical suffering." Verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, that is regarded as something of great value, and the marriage bed undefiled by immorality or by any sexual sin. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.' Let your character, your moral essence, your inner nature be free from the love of money. Shun greed, be financially ethical, being content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down, or relax my hold on you, assuredly not.'" Verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.' So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper in time of need. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" So the first part is just basic instruction. And as we finish up the book of Hebrews, it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews just, these are the last thoughts. And he's like, okay, I know we've gone over all of this, but these are the things that are important and you need to remember. They're going to pop up in your life, and there are things that you need to listen to the Holy Spirit for when you go through life. You need to understand that you need to love each other. You need to keep things honorable. You need to love each other and take care of those who need to be taken care of. Amen. So I want to talk about the story that is tied to verse 5, where he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, so we know that this is a promise that God gave Joshua, and the writer of Hebrews establishes that whatever is spoken in the Old Testament is for us today. It's not something that was just for the Israelites. It's something that is for all of God's people. So that's really crucial to remember. This promise is for you. So Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to read a little bit out of here and then turn to chapter 9. Verse 1, this is amplified. Now it happened after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant or attendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise to take his place, cross over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. I have given you every place on which the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness of Arabia in the south, and this Lebanon in the north, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates in the east, all the land of the Hittites, Canaan, and as far as the great Mediterranean Sea toward the west shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you to oppose you as long as you live. Just as I was present with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you or abandon you. And of course, we know in the King James, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I'm going to turn to chapter 9. And this story is about the deception of the Gibeonites. So I want you to understand that up to this point, Joshua had fully committed and was listening to the Lord and seeking the Lord on every single decision that he made. And then the Gibeonites came. And this story is really important for our lives. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland at the western edge of the hills of Judea, and all along the coast of the great Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard of this army and its victories over Jericho and Ai, they gathered together with one purpose to fight with Joshua and with Israel. But when the people of Gibeon, the Hivites, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they too acted craftily and cunningly and set out and took along provisions, but took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, leather bottles that were worn out and split open and patched together, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their supply of food was dry and had turned to crumbs. Verse 6. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, so now make a covenant, a treaty with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land. How then can we make a covenant or a treaty with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, your servants have come from a country that is very far away because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the news about him and all the remarkable things that he did in Egypt, and everything that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the residents of our country said to us, take provisions for the journey and go to meet the sons of Israel and say to them, we are your servants, now make a covenant treaty with us. This bread of ours was hot and fresh when we took it along as our provision from our houses on the day we left to come to you. Now look, it is dry and has turned to crumbs. These wineskins which we filled were new, and look, they are split. Our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey that we had to make. So the men of Israel took some of their own provisions and offered them in friendship, and foolishly did not ask counsel from the Lord. And so this is really important. First of all, the Hivites did not even tell the Israelites what country they came from. They just said a faraway country. And wouldn't you think that would have raised a red flag that they didn't even say where they really came from? But the leaders of Israel felt sorry for them and didn't even investigate into what they were talking about. Didn't even ask the Lord if there was something fishy going on. They were coming off of victories and they were confident that the Lord was with them. So they didn't even expect that there was some deception of the enemy going on. And that in our lives is probably the most crucial point that we have to watch for. Sometimes we'll come off of a spiritual high. We'll get healed of something, or we'll receive a great blessing, or someone will get saved and we'll think, oh, this is so awesome. And then the deception comes. So it's really important that we keep vigilant, that even if we are blessed beyond measure and mighty powerful things are happening, we still have to go to the Lord and say, okay, God, is this thing you? You know, because that's when the devil comes right after a blessing to try to turn it into a cursing. Amen. So verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant and a treaty with them and to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation of Israel swore an oath to them. It happened that 3 days after they had made a covenant or a treaty with them, the Israelites heard that they were actually their neighbors and that they were living among them. Isn't that amazing? 3 days. It wasn't like the deception was really big that they had to really investigate and try to find out. It only took 3 days for them to realize, oh, these were actually the Hivites. Verse 17, then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now the cities of the Hivites were Gibeon and Chephrah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. But the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, to spare them. And all the congregation murmured, expressing great dissatisfaction against the leaders. And I imagine what the people thought. You know, there's quite often where we get so upset at the decisions that our leaders make. And we think, why would they make such a foolish decision? And we just have to keep trusting in the Lord. We can't trust in the decision of our leaders. We have to trust that God is taking care of his people. Amen. Verse 19, but all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, so now we cannot touch them. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that the wrath of God does not come upon us for violating the oath which we have sworn to them. The leader said to them, let them live as our slaves. So they became the cutters and the gatherers of firewood and the water carriers for the entire congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua called the Hivite men and said, why did you deceive us, saying we live very far away from you, when in fact you live among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall always be slaves, both cutters and gatherers of firewood and water carriers for the house of my God. They replied to Joshua and said, because your servants were told in no uncertain terms that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the land's inhabitants before you, we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and so we did this deceptive thing. Now look, we are in your hands. Do to us as it seems good and right in your sight. So that is what he did to them. He rescued them from the hands of the Israelites, and they did not kill them. Now on that day, Joshua made them cutters and gatherers of firewood and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. And it's so interesting because here you have people who had heard what the Lord had done. They weren't even a part of Israel, but they heard what God had done and they knew that they were next. And they did whatever they could to live, basically. And so, you know, that's interesting that even people who aren't followers of God can still have a fear of the Lord, knowing that he is real, right? Okay, so here's the amazing part So at the very beginning of Joshua, God promises that he would never leave him and never forsake him. So does that promise go away with because Joshua was deceived by the Gibeonites? Does God go back on his promise because of the sin of Joshua and the leaders? No. They made a mistake of making a covenant with the Gibeonites, but they did not give up and they did not go back to Egypt, which is extremely crucial. Just like in our faith, if God has given a promise, and he has, he's given us the promise of eternal life, plus all of the promises in the Word of God, they all belong to us. We are his people. So when we sin, does that change God's promises for our lives? God's promises for Israel are the same as his promises for us. God did not destroy Israel, even though they messed up with Gibeon, even though they gave in to the Gibeonites and said, okay, we're going to protect you and you're going to be our servants and we're going to make this covenant with you. But they did not even ask the Lord if they should have done that. And even at the very beginning, before Joshua became the leader, God warned the Israelites that they were not to make any type of covenant with any person in that land. He specifically said, don't do that. So they were completely disobedient in what God had told them. But God's promise did not fail them. God did not say, okay, you have messed up. You just need to go right back to Egypt. You've messed up in everything that I've told you to do, and so this is not worth it. You just need to go back. No, God did not even do that. He had mercy on them, and they still had to take care of the Gibeonites. All throughout the Bible, you see how these people were a part of Israel. Like even way into Saul's reign, when Saul attacked the Gibeonites, God punished Israel for that because they had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And so that's why when you say make any kind of covenant or any kind of treaty with anyone, God takes that seriously, and he will make sure that you fulfill what you have spoken, right? So your faith must be stronger in God's promise than in your sin in order for God's promise to be fulfilled in your life. Your sin does not change God's promise for your life. God does not let us go like he did the Israelites. He didn't just let them go, so he's not going to let us go just because we mess up. Does he discipline us? Yes. Does he correct us? Absolutely. Do we like it? No. And I just imagine how Joshua felt when he knew that they had deceived him. I just imagine how he felt like, here I am, supposed to be this leader, and I have really messed up. I was supposed to seek the Lord. I was not supposed to make covenants, and now I just really messed up. But instead of being in despair and thinking God's not going to fulfill his promise in our lives, Joshua moves on. He repents and he goes on with the calling that God has on his life. So sin separates us from fellowship with God, but turning back to him restores that fellowship. God, he gives us a choice. And he gives us a chance to repent, but he will never force us to repent. He wants us to choose to repent. He wants us to choose to follow him. He wants us to make it right by giving up the sin to him. When we turn from sin, it's not that we try to turn from sin to righteousness and think that we can do right on our own, thinking, I'll never sin again. I'll never do that again. No, we don't turn like that. We turn from sin to the Father, because it is through the Father that we receive grace and mercy. It's not based off of our own actions. We can't work out of sin into righteousness, we have to be free from sin by the Father. Amen. So how many times does the enemy remind us of our mistakes and our failures and try to convince us to give up on God's calling for our lives? How many times does he do that? How many times when we feel like we're doing really, really good and then suddenly we mess up and we're like, oh, that's it, that's over. And the devil is immediately right there to tell us how terrible we are and how we can never make it and how, you know, look at everybody. They're going to see your sin. And how can you be what God says you are? How can you go further on with the Lord? And I just think about all the Israelites that were looking to their leaders and looking to Joshua to lead them, and they messed up and the Israelites were mad. And there, you're going to go through times in your life where you're going to mess up and you're going to sin, and people are going to look at you and think, oh, how could you be a Christian? How could you be a follower of Jesus Christ if you're just living this life and you're just a sinner just like we are? So how can you think that you're something special? And it's not that we think we're something special. It's that we know we're saved by grace. It's that we know we can't do this on our own. That's why we need the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we need to turn to our Father. Amen. I've seen a lot of Christians who fall from fellowship with the Lord because they're so concentrated on a little sin in their life. And then all they do is they keep concentrating on that sin. And they keep concentrating on it. And they put their focus on it. And they put their eyes on it. And so they forget all of the words that God has spoken to them. I know people have been prophesied over, and God gave them gifts and callings and put immense anointing in their lives. And because they focused so much on the sin, it was like they went back to Egypt, like the Israelites. It's like they went back to Egypt and never went into the promised land that God had for them. Do not ever let the enemy deceive you and make you think that there is a sin in your life that will cause you to not fulfill God's calling in your life. If you believe that Jesus paid the sacrifice for your sin, you believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. There is no sin that Jesus can't cover, no sin that he can't cleanse. Amen. Don't let the devil deceive you like the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites. See the truth of God's word and remember who he has called you to be. So this morning, I was reading in Psalm and just different verses in Psalms, and I came across a chapter that I had written in my Bible that's Psalm 37, and it says, "My purpose." And I hadn't read it for probably a good year or so. And it was just so awesome. When God has spoken specific word into your life, it will stick with you forever. And as I read that, God was reminding me of his purpose for my life. And I was seeing things that I hadn't thought of before, that things that he was warning me even back when he first showed me that chapter. I thought, I don't know what that means, but now I do. Now I see that part of that chapter and I'm like, oh, wow. God definitely was fulfilling his purpose in my life even when I did not realize it. Amen. So I want you to turn to John chapter 10. And I want to read a little bit of a commentary out of Hebrews real quick. So John chapter 10, and before I read that, so in Hebrews 13:5, there are specific Greek words that translate different from our language. So I want you to just kind of follow along with me. So it says, "I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor will I forsake you." This quotation is one of the emphatic statements in the New Testament. In Greek, it contains two double negatives, similar to saying in English, "I will never, ever, ever forsake you. Jesus uses the same technique to express the certainty of eternal life for believers. And it's just so interesting because Old Testament, New Testament, still the same God, still the same Holy Spirit, still the same Word of God. Nothing has changed. So John chapter 10. Sorry, getting there. I'm going to start verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area in Solomon's portico. So the Jews surrounded him and began saying to him, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you really are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, tell us so plainly and openly." And Jesus answered them, "I have told you so, yet you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify concerning me. They are my credentials and the evidence declaring who I am. But you do not believe me, so you do not trust and follow me because you are not my sheep. The sheep that are my own hear my voice and listen to me. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never, ever, by any means perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater and mightier than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one in essence and nature." And isn't that just incredible? So this is why this sermon is the stop dwelling on your past sermon. Even if it was just last night, we need to let these things go. We need to repent and move on. If there is sin in our lives, we repent and we turn to Jesus. Amen. Today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. We need to repent today while it is today, because someday all of us will have no tomorrow. Someday we will be standing before Jesus and we will have to answer for every decision that we made in our lives. And the most important decision is, will we believe? Have we believed in Jesus? Do we know him? Jesus said at the end of his walk on earth that when he returns, will he find faith? That's all he's looking for. He didn't say, will I find mighty churches? Will I find children who are being obedient to their parents? Will I find you working hard at your job? Will I find you praying 24/7? Will I find you doing every single thing that the whole entire Bible says every single moment? No, because he knows we're not perfect. But he says, will I find faith? And that is the question I want to ask you today. If Jesus was standing right here and he had one question for you, will he find faith in your heart? Is the faith in your heart stronger for Jesus than it is for that sin that's in your life? Is it stronger in the sacrifice that Jesus made for you than any lie and any deception of the enemy that has gone into your heart? Is there any thought in your life that is overtaking your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there any decision that you're making in your life that is causing you to question Jesus's sacrifice for you, his love for you? Is there anything in your life that is causing you to say you don't believe that he can forgive you? Whatever it is, you have to walk away from that lie. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. And I always say that the first thing that he does is he steals the word of God out of your heart. Because if the devil knows if he can steal the word of God from your heart, then he can destroy and kill your life. He can destroy your family. He can kill the faith that you have in your father. Do not let him steal the promises that God has given you. If Jesus said in his word that he will never, ever forsake you, then he means it. If he says that he has given us eternal life and that we will never, ever perish, then he means it. He's not just saying that just because he wants to. He's saying it because it is the truth. It is what God has called us to be in our lives because he loves us. Amen. And when we recognize that, our hearts stop putting faith in our sin and they start putting faith in Jesus Christ, right? So I just want to read a couple more things to you. Most of you know 2 Chronicles 7:14, so you don't need to turn there. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land and I will forgive their sin. We have to trust that God's word is true, that even when we mess up, God says that he will hear us when we come to him in repentance. Amen. But if we dwell on our sin and we don't dwell on God's sacrifice, on Jesus' sacrifice, we don't dwell on the truth of his word, then that sin will become a reality for us and we will fall away in our sin. In the book of Ezekiel, God tells the Israelites over and over again, why are you going back to wickedness? Why are you thinking that I am not a just God? And he tells Ezekiel, he says, you think that I'm unfair when I forgive those who were wicked and they repent. You think that a person who is righteous their whole life, but then gives in to wickedness and chooses to not repent, and I don't forgive them because they don't repent, that somehow I'm not a just God. It is important that no matter what goes on in our life, whether we have been righteous our whole lives, or so we think, or we've been wicked our whole lives, it matters what we believe day to day. It matters what Jesus did on the cross. It matters that we go to the Father and we repent. Yes, we're going to mess up. Sometimes it'll be small and sometimes it'll be life-changing. But the sin is the same. The punishment is the same. But Jesus took our punishment. He took our sin on the cross. He did that because he loved us. He wants us to be with him for eternity. Amen. In Joel chapter 2, he tells the Israelites, God said that we need to rend our hearts and not our garments. Because quite often, we will show on the outside that we repent and we'll say, God, forgive us on the outside in front of everybody. And we'll tell everybody else, we're going to change and we're going to live differently and we're not going to get back into sin. And God is like, it's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. It's about the choice that you make in your heart. Are you going to say to the Father, God, forgive me. I know I'm wrong and I need your help. And then we all know Psalm 51, where David has sinned with Bathsheba and he's about ready to lose the baby that they conceived. And he recognizes that he needs to repent. And it says in 51:17 that God loves a broken and a contrite heart. Pride will never get forgiveness. Pride will never get mercy. And then in Proverbs 28:13, Solomon talks about how confessing and forsaking sin brings mercy into our lives. We cannot bring mercy on our own merit. We cannot bring mercy because we see the sin in our lives. We cannot bring mercy because other people see sin in our lives. What brings mercy is us repenting to the Lord, confessing our sin and forsaking our sin, that brings mercy. That brings the grace and the mercy of our Father. And then last of all, we know the story of Jonah, how the Ninevites were living their lives and just being evil because they were taught to be evil. They grew up being evil. They didn't hear the word of the Lord. They didn't know the voice of the Lord. But God loved them because they were a people. God created each and every person on the planet. So we may look at the most, at all of the nations of the world and look at the ones that we think are the worst and think, well, they deserve God's judgment. And God says, no, I love those people. So just like God spoke to Jonah to warn them of judgment, sometimes God will do the same to different people in this earth. And when Jonah spoke to the Ninevites, they repented. They fasted and they repented immediately. They didn't deliberate. They didn't say, God, we don't know this God of Israel. We don't know who he is. They immediately recognized the authority of Jonah's words, that it was from the one true God, and they repented. Amen. How much more will it take us, even as God's people, to repent of our sins? How much more will it take someone like Jonah to tell us, hey, there's sin in your life and you're going to die in 40 days? Is it going to take something like that? Or is it going to take just the truth of his word in our hearts, saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Repent and turn to me. Amen. So I just want to listen to the Holy Spirit. Just want to tell you to listen to the Holy Spirit. What is it that is in your life that is holding you back from the Father? Because there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is not a single person on this earth that God says, I love all them, but I don't love this one. No, because God so loved the whole world, the entire world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. True eternal life. Jesus wants to hold you in his hand and take care of you. He wants to hold you in his hand for eternity, not just for a little bit. He wants to hold you forever. Will you believe his word today? Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Only the Holy Spirit knows what's on your hearts today. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you how to live. I cannot tell you exactly what's going on in your heart, but the Holy Spirit can. Whatever is you are going through, whatever questions you have in your life, whatever situations you're going through, maybe you think that what you're going through is not fair, that it's not a sin in your life. You think it's everybody else's sin that's affecting your life. God knows all things, and he will take care of you. Amen. Stop looking at everybody else and look to Jesus, right? So we're going to pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, I lift up each and every person to you, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would open up their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Any question, Father, whatever they are going through, whatever sin needs to be repented of, Holy Spirit, draw it out of our hearts. Help us, God, to come before you with broken and contrite hearts, not with pride, not with unbelief, but to truly turn our hearts to you. God, we need you in our lives. We need your grace and mercy. Through you is the only way we receive eternal life. God, help us. Help us, Father, to love each other. God, we cannot do this life without you. We just thank you for your grace and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, if there is anyone in here who you need to commit your life to Jesus, and you've never said that before, I just ask that right now that you would open up your heart to Jesus and say, yes, I want you in my life. Take my life and do what you want with it, Jesus. Change me from the inside out and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me who you want me to be. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Lord God, we thank you that you are with us and you never leave us and you never forsake us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.